Micah here is telling them this information. He's giving them this information that there is going to be one in their midst who's going to break them out, who's going to get them out of their captivity, who's going to break them free and set them free. He's going to break through the walls that hold them. He says in verse 13, they have broken up, and he says they have passed through the gate. They're going to walk out the gates of the city, and they're gone out by it. You know, when you walk out the gates, I mean, that means if you can confidently, a group of people just walk out the gates, that means you know you're not going to be recaptured. That means you're walking out with confidence, just walking out brazenly. And that's this sort of a breakout that this man is going to bring. And this has a definite message about the physical deliverance and then restoration of Israel as a nation. But another level is that it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ breaking us free from what binds us. And that's what I want to see tonight. I want to see Jesus Christ as the breaker, the one who has broken us out, the one who has bought our freedom. Micah wrote this in about the 8th century BC, and that's you know, almost 3,000 years ago. And it was almost 2,000 years ago where Jesus Christ came to this earth. You know, it's been all those years since the message of Micah and since Jesus Christ came, and yet today many people are still bound in sin. Many people are still bound and held captive by their sin. And either they don't know. They don't know that they can be set free. They don't know that someone has come to deliver them. Or they've made the choice that they want to stay in their sin, that they don't want to know about Jesus Christ. It's been 3,000 years since Micah, 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. And you know, today, there's also many people who have been delivered, but are yet still living like they're captured. They're still living like these walls are unbreakable, or that these walls cannot be escaped from. There's still Christians who have been delivered. You know, by their life, they're living as if they're still in captivity. They're still living under the power of sin. They're still living under the fear of death, and they're still living for this life alone. And what we need to see tonight is Jesus Christ. Plain and simple, we need to see Jesus Christ because we believe that seeing Jesus Christ makes a difference in our life. Seeing Jesus changes us. And so tonight, I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see who he is and what he's done. And I want to see two walls that he has broken through on our behalf. Two walls that he's broken through on our behalf. The first is this: he's broken through the wall of sin. He's broken through the wall of sin. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 10, the verse we read right at the very beginning, Micah is prophesying about their captivity to Assyria. And he makes this point, if you go back to the first chapter, he makes the point very clearly that they're going to go into captivity because of their sin. That's the reason. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, after he talks a little bit about the judgment of God, he says that for the transgression of Jacob is all of this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? He's laying it right at the feet of the capital city and the leadership there. He says, and what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? If you go to chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And he says, that's why. That's why this judgment is coming. It's because of your sin. And if we go back to chapter 1, I know I'm making you go back and forth a little bit here. But he says something in verse 9. Micah tells them something, and it kind of can slip by you if you don't catch it. Right at the beginning, he says, for her wound is incurable. He's saying their sin is a wound that's not going to heal on its own. Time is not going to make this go away. It's not just something that'll get better on its own. It's not going to heal itself. Their sin had put them in a position where they couldn't fix it, a position that they could not get out of. that's where they were at this moment. They were in this place of inescapable unrighteousness in the eyes of God. When God saw their sin, that's where they were. Because there's some things that you on your own just cannot fix. You know, I look back on my childhood, and sometimes I look back and I really question my intelligence as a little kid, you know. One of the things I remember is I would read a lot, right? I would read books, and then I would try things that I read in books. And I'll just give you a couple. One of them I remember was, I remember reading that someone, and they went to the bathroom and they splashed water on their face. I think it was the Hardy Boys I was reading. I went, that sounds cool. You know, splashing water on your face. And so I tried this, you know, and it wasn't just, it was splashing. You have to splash. It's not you just pat water on your face. There has to be momentum, or you have to propel the water and it has to splash off your face. It's not very efficient, right? It just makes a mess. You don't get most of the water on your face, and it just wasn't any good. I remember another thing I tried was that I had read of someone, they came home and they kicked off their shoes. I thought, I could, you know, that sounds cool. I'm going to try that as well. And I came home from school one day, and I went up to my room, and I tried to kick off my shoes. And they were a little more difficult, I remember, to kick them off. So I had to, like, really use some force to kick off my shoes, but I got them. And they came off, and I put one of them through the window, which would have been fine, but it was closed, you know. So there it went, right? I remember breaking the glass in that window because I kicked my shoe off. And there's something about a pane of glass, right? Once it's broken, you're not putting that thing back together. It's just not going to go back together. And Micah's telling them something about their sin. He says their sin has broken something that they just can't put back together. They've broken the law of God, right? They have done this iniquity. They've done this unrighteousness and this wickedness, this sin, and now they cannot fix it. And there was this great picture in the Old Testament with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the first tables of stone. And as he came down and saw their iniquity and their sin, he broke the tables of stone. And there was this great picture to them that they had broken the law of God, and what they had broken, they could not fix. James says, once you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it, or you've broken everything. That's what they had done. And now they were in this position where they were locked into their unrighteousness and their sin, and there was no way out of that for them. They couldn't break through the walls that they had built because of their sin. They had found themselves in this inescapable position. And, you know, Paul would go on in the book of Romans in the first several chapters to say, listen, it's not just Israel that's in this condition. He would say it's the whole world. It's the Gentiles and the Jewish people. For all have sinned, he would say, and come short of the glory of God. He would say then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You know what he was saying? You're a sinner, and you can't be good enough to get yourself out of this position. That it's you are your sin, and then you're trying to heap good works upon it. And he says it's not doing anything to the core problem, which is your sin. That you are a sinner. And that brings them to this point. Micah says, you need someone. You need someone who will break you out of this. We need Jesus Christ to break down the walls of sin. And I want you to go now to Micah chapter 7. There's some beautiful passages at the end of the book of Micah. And I want to look at them tonight. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Where Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? And I think it's possible that he's making a play on his name. Right? Micah's name was who is like Jehovah. And this is who is like God, who is like Elohim. But it seems like he's making this play on his name as he closes this book. He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is what we mean when we say he broke down the walls of our sin. And there's several things here. Number one, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness because your sin is against God, and you need God then to forgive your sin. And Jesus' forgiveness means that we're in a different place now with a different status. We're no longer in prison and as a prisoner, but we are set free and we're delivered from that. We're now in Christ instead of in sin. We are now righteous instead of unrighteous. And we could go on and talk about that difference. But it's because of the forgiveness of God. That's what it means when he broke down the walls of our sin. He forgave us of all of that. It also means forgetting. It means forgetting. It says he pardoneth iniquity. He passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. It says in the end of verse 19 that he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Forgetting, it means that they're no longer on our record, right? It's been expunged from our record. And Jesus Christ has then made us to be innocent. And you know what that means? It means that there's now no threat of recapture because we're no longer guilty. We can't be brought back because we're not guilty anymore. We've been declared innocent by the Lord. It also means the favor of God. In verse 19, he will turn again and he will have compassion upon us, the renewed blessing and favor of God. And often in the Old Testament, they would talk about it as God turning his face to them again, whereas his face had been turned away, but now the face of God was turned back toward them, the favor of God upon them. And it also means freedom. It means freedom from sin. Jesus broke through the walls of your sin to save you from that. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the breaker. He's the one who broke through the walls of your sin. But not only breaking through the walls of our sin, but secondly, and lastly, he has broken through the walls of death. He's broken through the walls of death. Micah chapter 7, we're still there. I want to read verse 1 down through verse 8. And we'll take it in sections here. Verse 1, he says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." And he says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." And he starts really by saying that there's not a lot of good people left anymore. I mean, Micah would look around and he would see all the sin and all that everybody's doing. He says, there's just not a lot of good people left. He says, it's basically like the gleanings that are left. And he says, verse 2, "The good man is perished out of the earth." And then he says, "There's none upright among men." He says, either they've died, right? They perished out of the earth, or they've just turned to sin. And they've just gone the way of the rest of the people. And then he says, starting in verse 2 that we read down through verse 4, he talks about their sin. He says in verse 3, we'll continue on, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desires. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. And he says, because of this, your judgment's coming. The watchman, the day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. And so he tells him in verse 5, he says, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house. And he says, you can't trust anybody. Don't try and depend or lean upon someone else when this judgment comes. He says in verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And he says, the only confidence you can have is when you look to the Lord. And so he says, I am patiently waiting for my salvation for the Lord. But now look at verse 8. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. And he says, I know that even when I pass off the scene, he says, when something happens to me, he goes, I know that my enemies are going to rejoice. They're going to say that meddling prophet is gone. We don't have to listen to him attack us for our sin. We don't have to listen to him tell us about judgment anymore. He says, I know they're going to rejoice. But then he says this, I like this phrase, when I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. And I think there's several applications that we could talk about here. One would be nationally. This is a promise to Israel that they will arise in the last day. It's also maybe a practical application, like where Proverbs 24 says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. There's that practical application of daily victory over sin. But also, and this is the one I want to focus on tonight, is the eternal application, where when we fall in death, we know, because our confidence is not in man, our confidence is in Christ, we know that we shall arise, because Jesus Christ has broken down the walls of death for us. And look at verse 9 now. Well, we'll read, continue on verse 8. He says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light, and I shall behold his righteousness." And I love verse 9 as this beautiful picture of the gospel. Did you see it? "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him." Micah says, I'm a sinner. But then he says this, "until he plead my cause." Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Micah says, yes, I'm a sinner, but he's going to plead for me. He's going to take my case up for me. And then he says, "He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." He says, once Jesus intercedes for me, then he'll bring me forth to light. And he says, "I shall behold his righteousness." And I see a lot of parallels between that and 1 John 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Micah said, he'll bring me forth to the light. He says, I shall be like him. He says, "For we shall see him as he is." And Micah said, "I shall behold his righteousness." And right there in verse 9, he takes the gospel and he compacts it into this one verse. And he says this, Jesus Christ has broken through the walls of death, so that now I know, though I fall, I shall arise. Though I will sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And he holds on to this promise because Jesus Christ has broken him out from the walls of death. And I want to read this passage and go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we are familiar with this passage, but it never gets old to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's talking about the resurrection. And then he comes down to the end. Verse 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. "This corruptible must put on incorruption. Though we fall, we're going to arise. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when it happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is describing the aftermath of Jesus Christ breaking down the walls of death for us. He said, this is the aftermath of all of that. And so he looks around and says, "Death, where is thy sting?" And death has no sting. It's like a scorpion where the stinger has been broken off, or a venomous snake that doesn't have any fangs, right? It's harmless. As scary as it may seem, it is harmless to us. And he says, "Grave, where is thy victory?" Because the grave has no victory. For those that believe, the grave cannot hold us. We cannot be held captive to death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There is no grave that can hold the one that believes in Jesus Christ, because he broke the walls of death for us. Micah says, this is the one that we're looking forward to. And today, this is the one that we look back upon what he's done for us through his death and his burial and his resurrection. So we can say with Micah, in Micah chapter 2 and verse 13, the breaker has come up before us. He's gone out before us, and he's broken through the wall of sin with his own righteousness. He's broken through the wall of death with his resurrection. And now, as we believe in him, we've passed through the gate, and we've gone out by it. We've been delivered from all of that. But, you know, as we close, we can't talk about what Jesus Christ has broken for us without understanding the fact that Jesus Christ was broken for us in breaking down the walls of sin and breaking down the walls of death for us. And the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it this way. He said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He'd say, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." We sang the song the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The other verse says, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." Our freedom came at a cost. And when Jesus Christ, he broke down the wall of sin, he broke down the wall of death for us. But in doing that, he broke his body for us. And we have to understand that. We have to understand the sacrifice that he made for us. But the question then is this. If and since Jesus Christ broke down the wall of sin and the wall of death, what are you still in bondage to and why? Because that's what it comes down to. Why, as free, are we living as though we're captive to sin? Why are we still surrounded by the walls of sin that Jesus Christ has broken down? Why are we allowing it to have that victory over us? And we can give to sin a strength that it doesn't deserve. We can give to sin a strength that it does not deserve. I'll illustrate it this way. In 2019, the Patriots, their season started really well, if you remember this. They still had Tom Brady at the time. They started 8-0, right? So you think, wow, what a great season. They've won 8 straight games. They haven't lost a game in the season. But they came to that point around that time, and maybe even a couple games before, you started to hear commentators say something like, they're not a real 8-0 team. They are not good enough to be in this position. Normally, they would say, we look at teams that are undefeated at this point, and they're just better than what we see in the Patriots. And they started giving out these warnings that, listen, this isn't going to last. Don't get your hopes up. They look good now, but they only look this way because they've been playing easy teams. They've just, the way their schedule lined up, they've been playing weaker teams. And so the commentators started to say they're not really as strong and as good as they looked. And sure enough, you know, they ended their season 12-4, and they lost in the wild card round of the division to the Tennessee Titans. So they lost super early and, you know, never mind a Super Bowl at that point. But they, at the beginning of the season, right, they just played weaker teams. And so they looked a lot stronger and they looked a lot better than they were. And their defense looked really formidable at that point, you know, kind of carrying them through all of this. And they just looked that way because of who they were fighting against and who they were playing against. And the only reason sin looks strong is because we're allowing it to battle just us, the weaker person, right? And if all we're doing is fighting sin in our own strength, yes, sin is going to look very strong. And Goliath would look strong if it was just David fighting against him. And Jericho would look like an indefeatable city if it was just the nation of Israel going up against them. Even Ai would look like a city that couldn't be beaten if it was only Israel. But it's not. It was Jehovah with David, and it was the God of Israel that gave them the victory. And when we take sin and the power of sin and we hold it up next to Jesus Christ, the one who can break down the walls of sin, then we really see how weak sin is. But it's when it's us going up against sin time and time again in our own strength and how powerful we can be as a Christian. And just in us fighting against sin and trying harder and harder in our own strength, we're going to get to the point where we look at sin and go, why? Why do I even try anymore? Because sin, I just can't get out from under this sin. I just can't get victory over this sin. But Micah wasn't pointing them to their strength as a nation. The Word of God doesn't point us to our greatness as a Christian. It always and consistently points us back to Jesus Christ. He's the breaker. He's the one that gets us out of sin. He's the one that breaks through the walls of sin. And we're already victorious. If you're saved, you're already victorious because of Jesus Christ. And it is just for us then to claim his victory. And we claim it by asking for his help and then by thanking him for his help. And that thankfulness, that early thanksgiving is the expression of a confident and a triumphant faith. Early Thanksgiving is the expression of a triumphant faith, where you know that God has given you the victory, and you are simply resting and trusting in Christ. And so even before the battle has taken place, you can go before the Lord and say, thank you. Thank you for the victory. That's what we need, because it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so Michael looked at them and he said, someone good is coming. Someone good is coming. And you just look ahead and know that there is someone who can deliver you, who can break you free. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight you need to call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You need to call upon him and ask him to deliver you eternally from sin and eternity in hell, from sin and death, and to break down those walls for you. And maybe tonight, if you already are saved, if you're already delivered, you need to start living like you're free. And just claim the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. He's broken down the walls for you. And now you can live free because we see who Jesus Christ is. And as Micah said, he is the breaker. He's the one who breaks through the walls for us. Let's close with prayer. Tonight, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we are nothing in and of ourselves, but it's all by your grace and it's all by the victory that you won for us. And Lord, tonight, may we live in that victory. Lord, tomorrow may it be a victorious day for us because of you, because we've chosen to simply rest and trust in what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength tonight. We ask for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.